holy ground in the midst of a world that is changing. And so this morning we're going to continue in this series. This morning we're going to talk about our affirmation. Where do we find our affirmation? And in Christ, when we find our affirmation, we will be anchored. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look specifically this morning in Matthew chapter 3, but before we get there, a couple scriptures we're going to read together in Ephesians. So I invite you and encourage you to turn there. We'll begin there this morning. Baseball Hall of Famer George Brett notoriously and famously stated in an interview that he hated his father. Now, since then, thankfully, since that interview, there's been a reconciliation between father and son, and that relationship is not categorized or characterized by hate. And so that is a good thing. We want to make sure we know that. But he stated in this interview that he hated his father. And the reason that George hated his father, Jack Brett, was because Jack was extremely hard on his son, George. George had several older brothers who, growing up playing baseball, Jack would always say to George, "Why can't you be more like your brothers? Your brothers are better than you. Why don't you do it like they do? They are doing it right. You are doing it wrong." And as George grew and developed in his playing, he surpassed his brothers and became the best of the brothers playing baseball, became a Hall of Famer, an All-Star. And one specific season he had, he was the American League Most Valuable Player. And in that season, he cemented his name in being one of the greatest baseball hitters of all time. In baseball, if you're not familiar with it, to be a really, really good hitter, you get a hit 3 out of 10 times. Your average is 300. Now, where else can you, other than maybe being a weatherman, where else can you fail 70% of the time and be considered great? That's how hard it is to be a really good hitter. Failing 70% of the time, succeeding 30%, and you are considered a great professional baseball player. Well, George Brett was in this season pursuing something that had not been done since Ted Williams in 1941 and still has not been done, and that is to have a batting average of 400, getting a hit 4 out of every 10 times, only failing 6 out of 10. No one has done it since Ted Williams in 1941. So you get a feel for how hard this is. Well, George Brett was on his way. He was having a great season coming down in the last couple weeks. He faltered, and his batting average ended at 390. 390. One of the greatest seasons that a player has ever had in the history of baseball. 390. And you know what his father said? If you had just had a couple more hits, if you had just worked a little bit harder, if you had just done a little bit better, you would have been great. For that reason, and it encapsulated why George Brett hated his father for all those years. George longed for his father to be able to look at him and to speak to him and to say, "You are good." But instead, after being one of the greatest hitters in baseball, his father only said, "You still didn't do well enough." See, we as human beings, sons and daughters, we need the affirmation of people. We need someone to look at us and to speak into our lives and say, "You are good. I see something in you." And if we don't get it from those who are around us, we don't get it from a father or from a mother or some other really important person in our lives, we're going to look for it somewhere. We as human beings, we were designed to receive affirmation. And we'll look for it wherever we can get it. And in a world that changes, and in a world that standards go up and down for when we are hitting the mark and when we are failing and when we are somewhere in the middle of it, affirmation becomes this moving target that we're always seeming to go after. Somebody, can somebody affirm me? Can somebody tell me that I've done well? Can somebody speak into my life that I'm good? In times of change, As relationships change, as standards change, as values of what is important change, this affirmation becomes an elusive pursuit. But we need it. The good thing that I want to share with us this morning, the good news this morning, is that your affirmation, my affirmation, is not in what we do, it's in who we are. Our culture tells us affirmation is in what you do rather than who you are. And so this morning we want to anchor ourselves in the truth of who we are so that we might find our affirmation from our Heavenly Father. So, a couple reminders this morning. We've been talking about this series of being in Christ and anchored in times of change. And so I wanted to share a few reminders we have this week, and the next week will be the last message in this series. So a few reminders. In your sermon notes, in Christ, we, one, have every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with," what does it say? "With every spiritual blessing." In Christ, you and I have been given every spiritual blessing. There is no one who spiritually is impoverished in Christ. There is no one in Christ who lacks anything. All peace, all joy, all love, all righteousness, all holiness, all abundance in relationship with God is settled and is yours in Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Being included in Christ gives you the full access to every spiritual blessing that has been given to Jesus. Think about that. As the Father has given these blessings to the Son, so being in Christ has given us access to every single one of those spiritual blessings. And they're all found in Christ. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. Second, in Christ, we have been adopted as sons or daughters. We don't want to deny half the population here. In Christ, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. Verse 5, in love, He predestined us. He chose us to be adopted as His sons, as His children, through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. When we placed our faith in Christ, when we received Him as our Savior and Lord, there was a transfer that took place. A transfer from the kingdom of darkness, ruled by Satan, where we were children of the devil. Harsh reality, but it's a scriptural truth. To we are transferred into the kingdom of light. We become children of God. Every human being is created as an offspring of God, but not every human being is a child of God. Apart from Christ, we are children of the devil. But when we receive Christ, when we allow what Christ did on the cross for us to count for us, to make us forgiven, to make us holy, to make us redeemed, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we become the children of God. And Paul says God predestined. He made a choice. He made an act of His will. He said, "I choose you to be mine." And whenever a person is adopted, there's a price to be paid. And the price that was paid was the perfect shed blood of the Father's only Son, Jesus. And when you become a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you have every right that Jesus has. Think about that. Think about that. We have been adopted in as full right sons and daughters of the King. Glory to God. Every spiritual blessing, we've been adopted as His sons and as His daughters, and we have been seated at God's right hand. Seated at God's right hand. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What a glorious reality that though we live on this earth physically, spiritually, our residence right now is we are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Talk about a blessing. Talk about a reality that will change your perspective on the whole world. Talk about walking through life knowing that you have been given the power and the authority for the sake of the good of the world and the good of the church, that we have been seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven in Christ. All of this is because we've been spiritually united to Him. These are wonderful reminders, but they're important reminders. In Christ, we have been seated at the right hand of the Father. And lastly, we have been made co-heirs with Christ. If you would turn to Romans, you move back a little bit, it would be Galatians and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and then Romans, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. Romans 8, 15. Again, this is Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians. He wrote Romans as well, so this is still his writing. These are still what God inspired him to write by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, verse 17, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, and also in order that we also may share in His glory. Think about that. We have been made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Every blessing that Jesus has been given by the Father, we have been included in. And Jesus is not the older brother who goes before us and says, Dad, do I really have to share it with them? Jesus, in His amazing love and grace and mercy, demonstrates not just by going to the cross, but demonstrates by sharing every blessing that the Father has given Him with us. That's incredible. Everything in Christ is true of us, outside of the fact that He is God and we are not. Just let that settle in on you for a moment. Everything that's true of Jesus, outside of Him being God, because we are not. He is infinite, we are finite. He is the Creator, we are the created. But outside of Him being God, every blessing and right that Jesus has, because of being united with Him, they are our blessings and our rights as well. We have the full rights of a child of God. Praise the Lord. If you're in a celebration day, that just makes it even better. If you're in a day where you just got to hold on to the truth that you know, but maybe you're not feeling it, may it encourage you this morning that you are a child of the King and that everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. In Christ, short of His deity, you have every blessing and reality that He has. So why am I sharing all this? Why am I speaking about this before we get to Matthew 3? Because what is said of Jesus in Christ is said of us. Okay? When we're going to look at what the Father says of Jesus. And so if we take our stand and our identity and make our standing and our position in Christ where we live from, what the Father says of Jesus, He also says of us. That's why we went through this, to remind us that when we take our stand in Jesus and our position in Him, what the Father says of Jesus, He also says of us. So with that being said, turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So if you're moving back, it would be Acts, then John, then Luke, then Mark, then Matthew. Matthew 3. Be looking specifically at verses 16 and 17, but I'm just going to read the whole section beginning in verse 13. This is the account of Jesus being baptized. And so it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" John understood his position in relationship to Jesus. John understood that he was the one who prepared the way for the Lord. John understood that he was not the Messiah, the Savior. He was only one who prepared the hearts of God's people to receive Christ. And so when Jesus comes to John, John says, "Whoa, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus replied, verse 15, "Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, if I'm going to be human, if I'm going to be God in human flesh, I have to go through the same process that the rest of humanity goes through. So John consents. In verse 16, it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, as soon as he went under the water and came back up, at that moment," it says, "heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him," literally illuminating him, resting upon him. "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased.'" For a moment, we're going to break these three things down that the Father says over Jesus, with the understanding that in Christ, they are the same words that the Father says over us. So as we see them being spoken over Jesus, may we also recognize that these are the words of affirmation that the Father would speak over us. Okay? The first word, as we would seek to receive the Father's loving affirmation, the first word is that you are claimed by the Father. You are claimed by the Father in heaven. When Jesus is baptized, the Father speaks and he says, "This is my Son." In other words, in front of everyone, in front of everyone who had gathered along the banks of the Jordan, the Father declares, "He's mine. I claim him as my Son. This is my Son." This is that moment where every father stands up when their child has done something well and says, "That's my boy," or "That's my girl." Have you done it? If you're a parent, have you done it? Have you had it over you by an earthly parent? "That's my son. That's my boy. Everybody, I want you to know, he's mine. She's mine." This is Jesus' moment at the beginning of his ministry, standing in this holy moment where before all of humanity and those gathered around, God the Father from heaven says, "That's my boy. I claim him. I'm not ashamed of him. I don't wish he was someone else. I don't say, he's kind of what I was hoping for." He's saying, this is my kid. This is my boy. And I want the whole world to know I claim him as my son." God the Father is not a shy father. He's not a father that sits on the sidelines quietly and other people come up and say, "Do you have a kid here?" "Oh yeah, he's number 4. He's the one who's on the sideline yelling and screaming, and everyone's like, "This guy needs to get a grip." He's the obnoxious dad that just cheers and screams and yells for his kid. And this is your heavenly Father who, in Christ, claims you. This is your heavenly Father who says, "That's my boy," or "That's my girl." He claims us. Secondly, you are loved by the Father. And a voice from heaven, this is my Son whom I love. Whom I love. Once again, in front of everyone, he declares, I love this boy. I love this son. He's mine. And the Father, with boldness and with pride, lovingly speaks over you. Not only do I claim you, but I love you. I love you. Now, even though this was like 5 or 6 years ago, and even though this shows the temporalness of human love, what I think of, and maybe you've seen this, is Tom Cruise, the actor on the Oprah Winfrey Show. When he was sitting, being interviewed by Oprah, and for the first time ever, he admits that he loves Katie Holmes. And now for some of you, you may say, who in the world are those two people? Two Hollywood stars. And he, in the middle of the show, says, I love her. And I've never felt like this. And out of nowhere, he goes from sitting on the couch to jumping on the couch, jumping up and down. I love her! I love her! I love her! Out of his mind. Crazy. Now, today, they're no longer together. So, you know, hey, that's the temporalness of, sometimes human love. But I can just see this may not sound reverent towards our Heavenly Father, but it's understanding the heart of our Father. I can almost see our Heavenly Father being interviewed and saying, I love him. I love her. And jumping on the couch and saying, yes, I love my son. I love my daughter. And I'm not ashamed of it. You may think I'm crazy for my demonstration of my love for them, but I love them so much, I'll let the whole world know. I'll scream it from the rooftops. I love them. That's what the Father does over Jesus and what he does over you. This is my son, I claim you. This is my daughter, I claim you. Whom I love. Whom I love. And lastly, you're claimed by the Father, you're loved by the Father, and you bring pleasure to the Father. The last word that he says over him is, this is my Son, whom I love, in him, with him, I am well pleased. The Father expresses pleasure in Jesus as his Son. He just takes delight in him. If you're a parent, sometimes you may just watch or may have watched your kids and you just take delight in them. You see them running around, you see them playing, you see the quirkiness of their personality or the individuality, and you just you just watch. And they bring you pleasure, they bring you delight. Maybe you're in a stage where it's grandkids that are doing that for you in a whole new light. But you just look at them and it's just, they bring you delight. You sit there and you just watch them. And this is the Father's word over Jesus. I take delight in you. You bring me pleasure. Another way to say it is, you make me happy. This is my Son, I claim you, whom I love. And in you, I'm well pleased. This is the blessing that the Father has over us. This is the affirmation that we receive from Him as claimed sons or daughters, loved sons or daughters, and sons and daughters who bring pleasure and delight to our Father. Now, if that's not enough, I want you to notice for a moment when this happened. This is at the beginning of the gospel. Jesus has not turned water into wine. Jesus has not healed any sick person. Jesus has not delivered a demonized man or woman. Jesus has not walked on water. Jesus has not fed the 5,000. Jesus has not preached the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has not resisted the temptation of the evil one after fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Jesus has not died on the cross. And Jesus has not been raised from the dead. And Jesus has not ascended back to the Father. Jesus has done nothing to earn being claimed, being loved, or bringing pleasure to the Father. Why is that important? Because when it comes to affirmation, the way we as human beings usually affirm those around us is when you have done well. When you have done something that just makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside, I want to tell you I love you. If you do something and you kind of mess up, oh. Ever been on the receiving that end of that? I think we all have, and I think we probably all have done it. Oh. Are we claiming that person right at that moment? Oftentimes, as humans, we find pleasure based on what others do. We affirm their goodness based on what they do. And yet for the Father and for Jesus in this relationship, the Father affirms His Son before the Son, Jesus, has done anything. Brothers and sisters, this is our position in Christ. We are affirmed as claimed sons or daughters, loved sons or daughters, and sons and daughters who bring pleasure to the Father, not because of what we do, but simply because of who we are in Christ. And that changes everything. That now sets you on a course of being able to live life and run and live with freedom, knowing I don't have to live before my Father trying to gain His affirmation, trying to gain His approval, trying to gain His love, trying to gain His acceptance, trying to gain Him speaking over me that I bring Him pleasure. We already have those things in Christ. So now we just live as sons and daughters of the King. And we walk with Him and we live in relationship to the best of our ability by His Spirit. What freedom it brings us when we can receive before our Heavenly Father the affirmation, "You are my son, my daughter, whom I love, and whom I take great pleasure and pride in." One other time Jesus heard this, and that was on the Mount of Transfiguration shortly before He went to the cross. It was almost like at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He needed to hear from His daddy. "This is who you are. You're my son. I love you. I find great pleasure in you." And as He ended and came down the home stretch that would end in the cross, He needed to hear one more time and be reminded once again, and His Father spoke it over Him again, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And then He added one more thing: "To those around, listen to Him." In other words, He's got something good to contribute. You pay attention. And there's no greater blessing too than a father being able to say, "You've got something to give. And your Father has given us all something to give." Affirmed. Not because of what we do, but because of who we are in Christ. So this past week, we have made a plan in our family that when our children turn 10, they get a double-digit trip. Just with the parents, one-on-one, go overnight someplace. And when they're turning 13, something that has been lost in our society and our culture is the power of ceremony of transferring from one season of life to another. And so Eli is about to turn 13 here in a couple months, and so He's a big Red Sox fan, and so we went to Boston this week, he and I, for a trip that would speak into him, you're leaving being a boy now into your journey towards manhood. Talk about what manhood is from a biblical perspective and have that time, father and son. And I look forward to being able to do that with the next three as well. But as part of that time, one of the things, and it just happened that this was the message lineup, it didn't get planned this way. But this blessing, every father, specifically every son, but every father needs to say it over their son. Truly believe it. Because there's something powerful about a dad speaking into their son, but also to their daughters, this reality that you are mine, I claim you. And I love you, and you bring me great pleasure. And so we sat in the Boston Harbor and just spoke those words over him. But you know what? As much as I can say that over him, there's a voice that's even louder than mine and more important than mine, and that's his heavenly dad. Speaking over us, I claim you. I love you. I find pleasure in you. And so this morning, I've just felt from the Lord that if you're in a place and you know, you just want, in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones who stood in the place of God to speak the blessing of God over the people of God. Doesn't make me or anyone else any more important, but just God has said, I want to use this position to be able to speak my word. And so this morning, I feel just led of the Lord to speak the blessing of the Father over us. And if you're in a place and you just say, you know what, I would love to just hear those words coming from my Father through a human being. That's all I am, a human being, over my life. If you're saying, I would just want to receive that blessing, I would invite you just to stand. In the Old Testament, when the people of God received a blessing, they would stand up. And they would open their hands as if in a place of receiving. And so I would invite you, if you want just that word of affirmation spoken over you this morning, to stand. Right where you're at. Just extend your hands to the Lord. Again, though it's my voice, I'm just taking my position in Jesus and speaking on his behalf over you. And so, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I, your Heavenly Father, claim you. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I, your Heavenly Father, love you. I love you with an everlasting love. And I love you with a love perfectly demonstrated through the sacrifice of my one and only Son, Jesus. And you, my son, you, my daughter, I am well pleased in you. You bring delight to me. I am your father, and you are my son, my daughter. Receive my affirmation. Amen. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice that because of Jesus and being included in him, everything that is said of him is true of us. We receive your blessing. Father, may our affirmation not come solely from human beings, though, Lord, it's wonderful to hear it from them. But may our ultimate affirmation come from you. And not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done for us. and who you have made us to be, sons or daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, claimed, loved, bringing pleasure to you. We rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're able to receive that blessing because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus' obedience to the Father in leaving the glory of heaven to come and take on a human body, fully God yet fully man, living not as he wanted but as the Father wanted him. Ultimately going to a cross to be nailed there, to suffer and to die and to have the sins of the world laid upon him. The punishment of God, the wrath of God poured out on him so we would not have to receive it. Our sicknesses, our diseases laid upon him. Our guilt and our shame laid upon him so that we might be the sons and the daughters of God. And so this morning we come to the communion table to remember, to worship, to meet with him. You don't have to be a member of this church or even a regular attender here, but simply a son or a daughter of the King, having placed your faith in Christ, received him as your Savior and Lord. If that's where you're at, this is the place to come and to meet with him at the table. It would just remind us that if there's undealt with issues in our lives, whether unconfessed sin that we know of or a relationship that's broken, just to let it go and to spend some time in prayer. We might take it in a holy and a worthy way. We want to spend this time honoring him. So I invite those who are going to serve of communion this morning, if they would come. And as you distribute the elements, I just ask you to hold on to them and wait and just reflect and just spend time in thanksgiving and rejoicing before the Lord for what he has done. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me."